Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, choir. The scripture today is sometimes as a layperson, I have a hard time understanding some of the scripture until the pastor gets up and does his sermon, then it falls into place. Today, the scripture, you will not have that problem. This is a very strong and powerful scripture. It is Mark 8, 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
There are two kinds of dogs in the world. Usually you hear that say, there's two kinds of people in the world. Well, there's two kinds of dogs in the world I've discovered having two dogs. There's one kind of dog that if you offer them a treat, you offer them food, they will take it gladly, enthusiastically. Sometimes you have to be careful that they don't take your hand along with the treat. I have one dog like that. I think if I gave my Labrador a rock, he would probably swallow it before he even knew what I was giving to him. Why? Because he trusts me. He knows that what I'm giving to him is good. Now, I have another dog. Actually, it's my daughter's dog. She's taken it with her out to Oregon, but we had them together. And it's quite a contrast to see this other dog who you offered her a treat, and she would always come up like you were trying to poison her and sniff and decide if she wanted it or not, act like she was doing you a favor by taking this off of your hands. Two kinds of dogs in this world, one who receives enthusiastically and one who comes in suspiciously, checking to see if it measures up to their standards. So what kind of dog are you as you come together in worship this morning? What is my attitude when I walk through these doors? Do I believe the promise in the Word that whenever we gather in God's name, the Spirit of God is here with us? Or as the psalmist said, that God inhabits the praises of God's people? Do I come in here eager to receive, knowing that God meets me here according to God's own promise? Or do I come in here suspiciously, looking to see if the worship measures up to my standards today? Did the praise team sing songs that I like? Was the choir on their game today? Does the pastor have a good sermon today, or did he put me to sleep? Did worship pass the sniff test for me to receive God's blessings this morning? In our passage in Mark, we have an encounter between Christ and Peter in particular, but his disciples in general. And if you know the context, it's a pretty well-known passage. We know that many people, if you grew up in the church, you're familiar with that rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." And if you're familiar with this passage, you might remember that immediately preceding this passage, there is a great affirmation of Christ as Messiah given by Peter. "You are the Messiah." He's commended for his faith. It's rare to see someone go from getting it right to getting it all wrong so quickly. Jesus is affirming Peter just a sentence before this. "And now get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because what Jesus is saying is being received with suspicion from Peter. Sorry, Jesus, but this prediction that you're about to suffer and die, well, that doesn't quite pass the sniff test for me. That's not what a Messiah is supposed to do. And he gets rebuked for his rebuke of Christ. This leads to one of the most succinct summaries of what it means to be a disciple of Christ that we find in Scripture. What does it mean to be a disciple? If you want to be a follower of me, Jesus says very clearly in verse 35, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whole life of discipleship summarized in one sentence. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And as we go through the season of Lent, the observances of Lent are mirrored or mirror this call that is given in verse 35. What do? We give something up. We deny ourselves. We take something up. We take up devotions, take up your cross. And then the idea is that we then leave Lent better prepared to walk in the resurrection life, to follow Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So let's unpack that a little bit this morning. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What must we do to be a follower, a Christian? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. We are called to deny ourselves, which flies in the face of human nature, doesn't it? Giving Peter credit here, he is responding the way most people would. The way that our human nature immediately calls us to respond. Jesus, in calling Peter to deny himself, is addressing the motive behind Peter's rebuke. The Messiah is here to set us free from what? The oppression of Rome. Or whoever happens to be the oppressor in the world today or in your life today. We come to Christ and we expect him to take that away from us. And I believe part of the reason that Christ responded in such a strong fashion, an emphatic fashion here, is again, putting this in context, this follows in Mark's gospel the temptation of Christ. At the heart of the temptation is Jesus, forget about the pain and suffering. Forget about denying yourself. Remember the temptation that Satan put to Jesus? If you want to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I have no problem with that. I'll give you the kingdom of the world, Satan says, as if it was his to give. But regardless, you want to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I have no problem with that, Jesus. Just bow down to me instead of your Father in heaven. Forget about sacrifice. Who wants to go to a cross? That's a terrible way to die. So Jesus, just forget that. And do what is best for you. That's at the heart of the temptation of Christ. Of course, it will be good for you, but it won't bring salvation to the world. It won't do any good for anybody else, but who cares? Jesus, now responding to Peter, says, Peter, you have given into that same temptation, the temptation of the world, the temptation that Satan put before me. Do what is best for you. Seek your own good without regard to its impact on anybody else. And Peter and all other disciples, us by extension, are called to think differently, to deny ourselves, and put others first. At the heart of this is a call to be people of grace and people of forgiveness, who aren't always trying to win, to get even, to get in front of the other people who are around us, to live in competition, but instead live looking out for the good of others. One of my favorite writers from the last century was Lewis Smedes, a Christian ethicist who taught at Reformed Theological Seminary and Fuller Theological Seminary and other places, but a well-known Christian writer and ethicist. And he tells his testimony. He came to America as his parents brought him when he was just 2 years old from the Netherlands. They emigrated to America. And shortly after they emigrated, his father, while he was building a house for his family to live in, died suddenly of a heart attack, leaving his 30-year-old wife with 5 children in this foreign country where they did not know anybody, no family, no friends, and his mother was left to raise these 3 kids here. And he said, I learned throughout my life, I was only 2 years old when that happened, but throughout my life, my mother taught me that God looks after widows and children, that we were under God's care, and that freed us up to offer grace to those around us. There's never any bitterness. There's never any questioning of why did this happen to me, but instead an emphasis on the grace of God. Smead said that one of the sayings that he heard, one of the mottos of the family was, the same God who holds the world in his hands, holds grace for the whole world in his heart. And our calling is to share that grace. And he learned as he grew up, he became an ethicist, as I said. He said, I learned through that experience that at the heart of Christianity is forgiveness. If you want to offer grace to the world, you have to offer forgiveness for those who do you wrong. You can't get ahead while you're getting even, as the saying goes. He said, it would have been easy for my mother, for myself, and for my siblings to wonder why bad things happen to good people. Why the rich and the powerful oppress the poor and the weak. We experienced that firsthand growing up in that situation. And I learned if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I must deny myself and offer forgiveness. One of his famous sayings was, in order to offer forgiveness, you must give up your right to get even. In order to offer forgiveness, you must give up your right to get even. And this, he said, is at the heart of Christ's call to deny ourselves. We're probably not going to face martyrdom as Peter did. The same kind of persecution, not that that does happen in the world today, but probably not here for us. But there are many ways, countless ways, that we can deny ourselves and look out for the good of others, to make sacrifices in our desire to respond in the way that we want. You'll probably face opportunities today when you leave this church to respond meanly to somebody who treats you meanly, to respond with anger for somebody who cuts you off on the road. Right? There are countless opportunities to deny ourselves and look out for the good of others. This is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross is the second thing. And that loses its impact or has lost its impact through the centuries. Take up your cross. Billy Graham used to famously say that it would be like coming into the society today and say, take up your electric chair or your noose or your lethal injection and follow me. The cross is a symbol of death. And a horrible death and a persecution. Take up your cross and follow me. It is easy when you face the hardships and the trials of this world to feel that we are not in the presence of God. This is exactly what we are called or should avoid. If we're going to be followers of God, we should be blessed. That's what Peter is saying in this passage. You know what we're talking about, Jesus? If you're the Messiah and we're followers of the Messiah, then we should not face persecution. For if we do, we should overcome it with victory according to the world's standards. And how often do we feel when we face the hardships of this world as if God has forsaken us? Jesus Christ himself on the cross expressed that feeling. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that and perhaps sang it, actually, because he was quoting a song. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my salvation? Why do you not hear my cries of anguish? I cry out by day, and you do not hear me. I cry out at night, but I get no rest. Jesus himself knows that feeling. But that song continues in the very next verse, verse 3, the verse I referred to earlier. Yet I know that God inhabits the praises of God's people. My ancestors cried out to God, and he responded. They put their trust in God and were not put to shame. What Jesus is telling us there is that when we turn to God, when we sing praises to God, we find out that he was there all along. We didn't feel it. We were blinded by the suffering of this world, by the cross that we are called to bear. But when we turn to God and cry out to him, we find out that he was there all along, walking with us, and more than that, bringing redemption and healing to us and through us to the world. Take up your cross and follow me. There's healing that eludes the world for all our advances. We continue to suffer in our hearts and in our soul. And nothing we do from a human perspective can overcome that until we are willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross. Back in the 1500s, you'll put up the picture of the Eisenheim altarpiece. This was commissioned by an order of monks, Benedictines. They're called the Order of St. Anthony. And they commissioned this sometime around 1500 in response to a plague that was sweeping through Europe. The plague was called ergotism, a horrible, horrible disease that every now and then would spring up in different places in Europe, and people didn't know the cause of it. When it came up, it would kill tens of thousands of people in the region in the most horrible way. I don't want to dwell on all the symptoms of this disease, but just to give you an idea, that it caused gangrene, that the extremities would die in fingers, toes, even hands or feet would simply die and fall off. There was such incredible pain, such burning pain in the flesh that people thought they were catching on fire. It was covered in boils, and so it was extremely contagious. And when this ergotism would spring up, people would flee the area, understandably, except for one group, this group of Benedictine monks, the Order of St. Anthony, who believed that God called them to suffer with the people, just as Christ suffered with us, to take up their cross. And so they commissioned, the artist was named Matthias Grunewald. He was one of the best known, best Italian Renaissance painters. And they painted this altarpiece. It's about 8 feet high, as you see it there, 10 feet wide. And it shows the crucifixion of Christ. I don't know how you can see the details, but it's a pretty horrible, twisted picture of Christ suffering. Sort of a bit of trivia, Karl Barth had that over his desk, whenever the great Swiss theologian, to look at whenever he was doing his work. But anyway, it's just a gruesome picture of the crucifixion. And people were called to come into the Order of St. Anthony, into their monastery, and be prayed for this disease in front of that altar. People were healed to the point that even to this day, modern medical people will look at that and say, what was the key to this? The Benedictine monks of the Order of St. Anthony, they didn't have any medical insight into this any more than anybody else. But here's what happened, what has been concluded by people looking back at this, is that when everybody else was running away, this one order brought people in and prayed for them and offered healing and offered care. Now, some of them died, for sure. In fact, some of the Order of St. Anthony contracted the disease and died. But because they offered love and grace, because they took up their cross, so many more were healed. And the conclusion that people say when looking back at this, that was a person of faith, I think some people probably were miraculously healed. But even those who weren't came and they looked at this altar. And they were taught by the Order of St. Anthony that if we join Christ, that Christ has come to join us in our suffering. And if we are willing to suffer with him and care for one another, he will lead us through death to resurrection. If you go to the next picture, when the people came to pray at this altar, they would pray before that horrible picture of crucifixion, and then at a certain point in the liturgy, the altar would be opened. The middle part opened up, it became 21 feet long, and it had this beautiful picture of the Annunciation, the announcement and birth of Jesus Christ, leading to a beautiful picture of the resurrection, of Christ virtually exploding out of the grave. And the message of the monks was the message of the gospel. Christ has come to suffer with us, to walk with us through the hardships of life. And if we walk with him, he will lead us to resurrection in this world or the next. And as people came and heard this message and received the care of grace and love by these Christians, these followers of Christ, again and again, they found healing. And even when they didn't, they became a testimony to the love of God, who holds grace for the whole world in his heart and comes to suffer with us and lead us through to the other side. You can go back to the regular screen at this point. We are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross in the same way. To go out into this world, we are surrounded by people who are hurting in this world. If we're honest, we're surrounded by people who are hurting in this sanctuary. We all carry our burdens. We're all fighting our battles. Every one of us faces our challenges in life. And our call as a people of God is to come together and love one another, to suffer with one another. And to go in this world and suffer with a hurting world, not to bring out into the world judgment and condemnation and scolding for where they don't pass the sniff test, where they are unacceptable in our sight, but to go out and suffer with them and say, we are here with you and to offer you something different than what the world offers, to offer love and grace And in this way, we take up our cross and we follow Christ. We follow Christ and we make a difference in this world. Interesting part of this passage in Mark chapter 8 is Jesus sort of alludes to the fact that we're all going to carry a cross whether we like it or not. You can carry a cross and a burden and work and strive to get ahead and maybe even get ahead and gain a little bit in this world. But what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You can carry a cross and carry a burden and work and endure the pain in order to get the stuff of this world, but even the stuff that you do achieve is only temporary. What cross are you bearing this morning? What are you working for and striving for? Is it something that's going to bring healing and make a difference in your life and in the world? Or is it just working and striving to get ahead? The writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, says it's all vanity. Chasing after the wind. Those who love money, he says, never have money enough. Those who love their wealth never have income enough. Naked we come from our mother's womb, and as we come, so we depart. We take nothing with us that we can carry in our hands. We carry this cross and we suffer. I guess that's the bad news. As Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. You can't avoid it. But Jesus says, if you take up my cross instead of the burdens that the world is placing on you, you will find life. I will lead you through the suffering to resurrection life. In the early 1900s, there was a Methodist evangelist named George Bernard, who back in those days, he traveled around the country preaching at camp meetings. That was the big thing back in the day in the Methodist church, was not just gathering in the church, but going out and having camp meetings in the world. Of course, when you go out into the world and have camp meetings, you open yourself up to criticisms of the world. And one night after the evangelistic rally or camp meeting in Michigan, he was so discouraged by hecklers and people who were criticizing him that he sat down and sort of poured out his heart in a poem that became a song that we all know. On a hill far away stands an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. He wrote that one song in a response to a time of discouragement, to encourage himself that the cross of Christ is worth taking up. This is where the difference is going to be made in the world. He didn't write more than one verse at that point, but he was encouraged by his fellow evangelist, Ed Meares, to continue to write that song, and it became a hallmark of his ministry and became famous when the evangelist Billy Sunday picked it up, made it a part of his ministry. But it's one that, if you grew up in the church, you're familiar with this old song. And it calls us to respond as Jesus calls us to respond in Mark chapter 8, to take up our cross and to follow Christ, believing that this is the burden that he will help us to carry, to make a difference in this world. So as we conclude this morning, let's sing that old hymn together, "I Will Cherish the Old Rugged Cross," as the singers come to lead us.